Well, good morning. I am glad to be back here with you this morning. Last time I was here was some kind of a panel we had with my wife, and I remember preaching when Calvin Thielman was here that we were in school. Dottie's not here this morning, is she? Because we're twins. We were born the same day. Anyway, first of all, this morning, thank you, Richard. You are a very kind and wise man to talk about my riper years. That's a nice way to put that. Riper years. I kind of like that one. And I'm on the Canadian plan, by the way. At 65, you start backwards, so I am now 47 years old. So you can figure that out from there. But thank you for asking me to come and be here. It's a joy to be with you and worship with you today. And I also, Sam and Katie, I wanted to... Those first two slides were interesting. First of all, you're standing there like that. The next slide, just like that, he's hugging you. Did he move that fast? Really? No? Not that fast? They're holding hands. At least they were down there, too. So that was good. Go Tar Heels, though. Okay. Anyway. I'm so glad that my grandson, who drove over with me from... Grandfather Mountain is sleeping, and he'll be here at the next service. So I look forward to having him, and I'm delighted to be back here with you again today. And Richard, did I really say all that stuff you quoted? I don't remember that. Write that down so I got to keep on remembering a purpose-drawn life. Well, let's listen to the word of the Lord this morning as our scripture is here for us. These are familiar words, but words we need to hear again and again, and often in a very fresh way, from the sixth chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 25. Now, this is Jesus speaking, not me, so listen. Okay? Are you listening?
Yes.
Okay. Nod your head if you're awake up there. Okay. All right. I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't sow or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they are? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. And even Solomon in all his glory wasn't clothed like one of them. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, don't worry saying what we eat, what we drink, what we wear. It's the nations who don't know me who look for these things and strive for them. And your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first, strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today, and that is the word of the Lord today. How many of you are grandparents? I have several grandchildren. And this summer has been for me a summer of looking back and going back in many ways. I grew up in Canada. That's why I'm on that Canadian plan. You too? Where?
Southern Ontario.
Where? Simcoe. I know Simcoe. I preached in Simcoe. I grew up in Chatham. Okay, let's go talk, all right? We'll do that afterwards. Anyway, I took two of my oldest grandchildren back to the places where I grew up. I showed them the house where I lived when my mother first taught me to pray. I showed them the place way up in the lake country where I first put my hand up to say I wanted Jesus in my life. I was only 5 years old, and there was a young Presbyterian minister from Baltimore who was leading these children's meetings, and they explained the gospel all week long, and at the end said, how many of you want Jesus? I put my hand up, and they said, you're too young. I said, oh, okay. So they went through it all again, and three times that happened. They finally realized I realized that. And do you know, about a month ago, I got an email from the Sudan from a guy who works for Samaritan's Purse who says, my grandfather was leading a revival meeting, and you went forward and gave your life to Jesus. I said, well, that's partly true. I was only five. And I didn't go forward, but I did open my life to him. Anyway, it was interesting taking my grandkids back there and showing them some of those memories. I also showed them, I'm adopted. I showed them the place where I was walking in a park in Toronto when my adopted mother first told me I was adopted and that they didn't have to have me, that they wanted me. Made me feel very loved. Going backwards was kind of been interesting. You get to my ripe age and you start getting nostalgic, Richard. And then at the same time, I was this summer, I was rummaging through some old books that I had, just a pile of them. And I came across a book I hadn't seen in a long time, with no dust cover on it, just a gray book, a little slim book, by a man named Thomas Kelly, who is a very well-known Quaker. And this book is called A Testament of Devotion. Some of you read that book? It's a classic, yeah. A Testament of Devotion. And I opened up the fly leaf, and it said, and I'd forgotten this, my mother gave that to me on my birthday in October when I was about 20 years old. And so I was flipping through it, and I came to a chapter that Thomas Kelly has on the simplification of life. The simplification of life. And here's how he began that chapter. This really struck me. The problem we face today needs very little time to state it. Our lives in a modern city grow too complex and overcrowded. Even the obligations we feel we must meet grow overnight. The times for the deeps, the silences of the heart, seem few. And this is interesting. Each of us, he wrote, tends to be not a single self, but a whole committee of selves. Not a single self, but a whole committee of selves, each loudly demanding more time. Does that sound familiar at all? Does the idea of this complex modern world sound interesting at all? That book is published in 1941. I got it in the 1950s. And yet I thought, how much more apt it is today, how much more pressured and complex our world is than it was back in 1941. Our personal lives and our professional lives, all of the instant communication and the increasing demands and deadlines in our lives. A young lawyer in Charlotte that I know came home one night with a whole bulging briefcase and put it down and just said, I can't ever catch up. And his little daughter, who was 4 years old, said, well, Daddy, why don't you just join a slower group? That wouldn't be bad, would it? To join a slower group. So maybe you want to join a slower church sometimes. But is that the problem? Is it the speed that's the problem? Is it the complexity of life around us? Or is it what Thomas Kelly wrote? Listen again to this. We are not skilled in the inner life where the real roots of our problems lie. We are not skilled in the inner life to where the real roots of our problems lie. Now, we can go off to a desert like some of the desert fathers did centuries ago, or you can come to Montreat, stay here. Are you going to get away from the complexity of life? No way, because it's not just out there, it's within us, isn't it? A whole committee of selves. So I want us to think about what is true simplicity this morning. It's not just saying, well, it's simple, you know, hey, I get it, that's easy. That's not simplicity. We used to talk about someone being a simpleton. We wouldn't do that anymore, but someone's simple-minded. They just don't get it. That's not what we're talking about. Simple doesn't mean that we do away with what is complex. One of the old philosophers said, I wouldn't give you two hoots for simplicity before complexity, but I give you anything for simplicity after complexity. It's true for you who are students, as you go through and learn the complexity of what you're learning, to go through that and discover simplicity. That's really at the heart of what education is really about and following Jesus is all about. So how do we live simply in this complex world? It doesn't mean we live easily. I remember when we had a large conference in Lausanne, Switzerland, many years ago, and we had what they call the Lausanne Covenant that had a sentence in it that said, we commit ourselves to a simple lifestyle. Everybody was asked to sign that. You know who wouldn't sign it? Ruth Graham. She said, I'm not sure I can live a simple lifestyle. Maybe simpler. She said, actually, it's more simple for me to get on a jet airplane than to stand in the lines in the airport. But it's not that easy to figure it out, is it? I took my car in to have some work done on it down in Charlotte a couple of weeks ago, and the guy who helps me said, boy, he said, has our life got more complex this last year? We have a one-year-old baby now. He said, life is complicated. But then he said, yeah, but in some ways it's more simple. Just to be able to sleep for an hour without being interrupted. Our desires are simple. To have 2 hours where we can just sit as a couple and while baby's asleep and watch TV together. Things change like that, don't they? So simplicity is not just giving up things, though that may be part of it. The great Danish philosopher Kierkegaard had some wonderful parables, and one of his parables was about a rich man and a poor man. He said the rich man had this beautiful carriage. He'd ride at night. Someone would be driving him down. He had lanterns all over it for safety so they could see where they were going. This poor man over here didn't have a carriage. He didn't have a driver. He didn't even have any lamps. He just walked along the road. But he said the rich man, even though he had all those lamps, couldn't see the stars. The poor man didn't have those lamps, but could see the stars. The point of that parable is not just who has lamps and who doesn't, but can we see the stars? Or are the lamps blinding us? Or bitterness, we don't have the lamps blinding us. See, I believe that simplicity means not just giving up things, but the question of, do I have a center? Do I have a purpose-drawn life? What is the focus of my life? Paul wrote to some of his fellow believers in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians, and he said, I don't want anybody to spoil you. I want you to know the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, that's one of the older translations. The simplicity that is in Christ, or you can translate that, the simplicity that is toward Christ. The simplicity that is toward Christ. A center, a focus. I remember a number of years ago meeting Mother Teresa in Calcutta. I thought you'd have to call the Vatican a long time ahead and arrange the appointment. No, they said, just show up. So I remember with a friend, we went down this dirty little street with the kids playing in the drains. And there wasn't any big sign that says, Mother Teresa lives here. Just a little brown door, a sign that said, Sisters of Mercy. And we went in and she met us, a little woman, less than 5 feet tall. She was barefoot and she had a bunion. I remember that. And these big glasses and a blue habit. And she said, I've got to go pretty soon. I've got to talk to some rich people about helping some poor people. And I said, Mother, how do you keep going? All because they worked with the dying sick, sick and dying. So how do you keep going with all of the dying people around you day after day? And I'll never forget, she said, we do our work for Jesus, with Jesus, to Jesus. That's what keeps it simple. We do our work for Jesus, with Jesus, to Jesus. That's what keeps it simple. Is your work simple, Sam? And Katie? Is it for Jesus, with Jesus, to Jesus? How about you, Richard? How about you and me? Where is the star? Where is the focus that makes our lives simple? The simplicity that is in Christ, that is toward Christ, where everything is directed over and over toward Him. Now, suppose we could actually ask Jesus who saw those words that we read. Jesus, what is it? What does it mean to lead a simple life? Did you live a simple life? Oh, he said, yes, I did. I didn't have quite know where we'd eat the next day unless the disciples caught some fish, or I didn't have any place to lay down my head at night. It was pretty simple. How did you speak? Oh, I spoke pretty simply. I didn't want to use these long words. I wanted the ordinary people to see me, so I told stories. I used words they could understand. I wanted to speak simply. And what about your message? Was it simple? What, and your mission? I came to seek and save the lost. Not only here where we are, but around the world. And what do you want from me? Follow me. Now, the great scholars have studied Jesus and his words and what he said, and we can't plumb the depth of them. We never will be able to. And yet the simplicity that was at the heart of this Savior of ours, whose life was focused on, I want to do what my Father wants me to do and why he sent me. All right, but life might have been pretty simple back then. What if you lived here? What if you lived in North Carolina? Everything that's going on in our world today. In this upside-down world, how do you live a simple life? Well, that's it. Jesus, how do I live like that in this upside-down world? That's it. You just said it. What do you mean? It's an upside-down world. You've got to live a kind of an upside-down life. For example, where do you bank? Oh, Wells Fargo, Bank of America, some community? No. Where do you really invest? Where's your treasure? You need glasses? Need glasses, why? Well, how's your vision? Is it blurred or do you have double vision? Can you see one thing maybe, the biggest thing? Who do you work for? Who signs your paycheck? Well, Christ Community Church or Monterey College or wherever. No, who do you really work for? You can't really work for two bosses. Do you have one in everything you do? And then he'd say, remember, this is an upside-down world. You know what all the people out there, the ones that I love, the lost sheep out there, what they're looking for. Where's the next meal? Where are their clothes coming from? Where's their income? Where's their security? All of these things, these pagan folks that don't know my message, that's what they seek after. But you, I want you to seek my Father's kingdom. I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and what he wants. And then all these things will be given you as well. You see, there's a first and then there's all the rest. There's a first and all the rest. The first, strive for his kingdom. Seek for his kingdom. What does he want you to do? That's the first thing. And all the rest, that'll come after. Now, Jesus never said all the rest didn't matter. He never said that it doesn't matter what you eat or drink or clothe or any of those things. Yes, the Father knows you need them. My question is the first thing first? What we sometimes say, put first things first. It's not that. It's put the first thing first. The first thing first. Which is what? To seek God's kingdom and God's purpose and what he wants to happen in this world. And as long as all these things come after the first, they'll be okay. But when you make them first, when I do, I corrupt them. And they get a power over me. So the simple life is essentially a matter of putting the first things first, the first first, to let his will be done. As we used to sing, have your own way, Lord, with me, whatever you want in my life. I served on the board of World Vision for a number of years, and our president for a number of years, Rich Stearns, was head of the big Lennox Fine China Company, and we were looking for a new president, and someone suggested Rich, and the search guy called him. He said, no, he said, that's not me. I don't have the background. I haven't worked for the poor. I believe in it, but that's not. Would you think about it? The guy said, no, said Rich, I won't think about it. Would you pray about it? No, I won't pray about it. And then this guy said, if you thought God really wanted you to do it, would you? Now he said, that was a low blow or a high blow. He said, yes. And he remembered standing in a church service and saying with his wife one time, Lord, we'll do whatever you want us to do. And he went with tears, kicking and struggling to be president of World Vision. He's been tremendous, made a great difference in poverty around the world, seeking first God's kingdom. Putting the first thing first. I love the way that Eugene Peterson translates the last verse in this section. This is from the Message translation. Seek first the kingdom of God, he translates it. Give your full attention to what God is doing right now. Think of that. Give your full attention to what God is doing right now. My wife Jeannie sometimes says, instead of WWJD, what would Jesus do? We ought to be asking WIJD, what is Jesus doing? And what's my part and your part in that? And for our church. But for that to happen, we need something we don't have much of in this world. Quiet, silence, solitude, as Jesus was alone with his Father. Where do we find that? Even in our busy church lives, the great writer Henry Nouwen once said, a lot of preachers think it's their business to keep people busy in the kingdom. It's not. Our business is to keep us from being so busy we cannot listen to the quiet voice of God speaking to us. What does he want to have happen? So I can't give you any rules or formula or quotients for simplicity. I would like to call you in Jesus' name, you and me, to practice that first thing by listening. I remember a few years ago, so much was going on at one time in my own life, I just couldn't figure it out. I just felt overwhelmed. And I went to the home of some friends in the lake north of Charlotte just for a day, and I took a piece of paper, and I wrote down everything I could think of that I had to do. And I thought, I need to get hold of this thing. I need some better time management. And the more I looked at it, I thought, I can't do it. There's too much going on. It's too complex. And I remember getting up and walking outside, and I thought, what I really need isn't to fix things and manage them at the circumference of my life. I need a center. And there was a big tree out there, and people must have wondered what in the world I was doing. I just started walking around that tree, back and forth, circling that tree, and saying, Lord, I can't solve all of this. I want you to be the center, and then draw into my life, out of all those complex things, the things that matter, one day at a time. Sometimes now, in the middle of a morning, whatever I'm doing, I just stop and remember Mother Teresa, and I'll say, what am I doing now? Okay, I'm writing, I'm talking, get ready for something. Am I doing it for Jesus, with Jesus, to Jesus? A Presbyterian elder friend of mine up in Tidewater, Virginia, has built a lot of churches around the world. He went to see a little church he'd helped to build in the Central African Republic among the Pygmies. And they had this lovely little church, and the chief of the Pygmies had the church put where he could look from his little house, look right at the church. And the people said to my friend, we don't understand why it is that the chief and his wife go to that little church early before anybody's there every morning, and they just sit there. So my friend through the translator said to the chief, what do you and your wife do when you sit there? He said, oh, we just sit and let God look at our hearts. We just sit and let God look at our hearts. How do you practice listening for that voice? To say, Lord, what do you want? Whatever I do this day. Is there anybody here who's in their 80s and will admit it? Anybody? Is there anybody here who was here in church at Monterey Presbyterian Church years and years ago? Back like the 1950s. Anybody still alive? I'm the only one left. I have a son-in-law, the doctor in Charlotte, married our daughter Debbie. His dad, here at this church, in this building, was here for the missions conference in the summer of 1953. And he walked to the back, and right there's a guy at the back out there in the hall. Wave at me, the guy in the blue shirt. Okay, right back there. He said, I saw this girl, her name was Nancy, and he said, I looked at her long tan legs and thought, I want to meet her. He did. They fell in love, proposed to her. They went together to Brazil as missionaries. Craig was born, our son-in-law. His brother Kevin was born. Nancy died with an infection shortly after Kevin was born. I never came back to this country, worked in education for many years, Christ School in Asheville, some of you will know that. Married again. Everett died about 10 days ago, almost 90. And Craig said his last, he'd every week they'd have breakfast together. The last time he was with him, he said they sat at the table at Sharon Towers, and Everett reached out and took hold of his hands. And instead of the usual prayer, Lord, bless this food and give us strength for the day, his prayer was, Lord, help us not to be centered in ourselves, but in you. That's the last thing Craig will remember his father praying. Help us to be centered not in ourselves, but in you. T.S. Eliot, in his great poem, The Four Quartets, wrote of a condition of complete simplicity, costing nothing less than everything. Everything? But that really only happens a step at a time for many of us. I used to think we were like bananas or a grape. God get us just like that, one bite. I've learned we're like onions. He peels us off a layer at a time. Where is God saying in your life now? Put me first. Seek first the kingdom. All the rest, it'll follow. The simplicity that is toward Christ. In your bulletin, you have an all-day prayer. This is the end of Psalm 139. And I'd like us to pray it together, but let me read it first. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. I'd suggest that's a morning prayer. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. That's a midday prayer. See if there's any hurtful way in me. That's a kind of a late in the day prayer. And lead me in the way everlasting. That's an end of the day prayer. In the morning, like the pygmy chief, search me, Lord, and know my heart. What is first in my heart as I start this day? In the middle of the day, with all that's going on, all the anxieties and decisions and things that are happening, test me and know my anxious thoughts. Later on, is there any hurtful way in me? Have I been hurt or hurt someone and forgiveness is needed? And at the end of the day, lead me in the way everlasting. Would you pray that with me? Just apart from Scripture. I'll say it and then will you repeat it? Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts.
Test me and know my anxious thoughts.
See if there is any hurtful way in me.
See if there is any hurtful way in me.
And lead me in the way everlasting.
And lead me in the way everlasting.
The simplicity that is toward Christ.